Thank you, Dan, for those kind words. We live in an interesting time, and I hope you recognize it. We're coming up on conference and what's known as the Easter period, and as we approach that period, we do so with our church advancing in its missionary work, and we hope to continue that. And it's kind of been unprecedented in the last few years. Also in the news lately, I don't know if you've been following it, but the world is in turmoil. One of the largest and biggest churches in the world just recently chose a new leader. And that's really very important. And I hope that as these things occur, that those of you that have children that are old enough to acknowledge these things and understand them, that you'll explain it to them and the differences in theology and what's happening and what's going on. As we speak here this morning at 11 o'clock in downtown Kansas City, everything is turning green. It's St. Patrick's Day and the parade is starting on Sunday. The Catholic Church started it off with a Gaelic Mass at the Redemption Catholic Church on 33rd and Broadway on the 9th of March. And the festivities have been going all week. That they would occur at the same time that they chose their new leader is very interesting. And what's so interesting about it, that this is the first time that the world has ever seen a new pope chosen, who is a black pope. Not in color, but in theology. Do you know what a black pope is? The black pope is the slang name, if you will, given to the Secretary General of the Society of Jesus, the largest men's organization in the world. There has never been a pope that has been a member of the Society of Jesus. And the Catholics themselves are looking at this with some trepidation. The world is moving, and we should follow that movement. There are a lot of myths out there concerning these things that are going on in our world. The rise of Islam and its attack on Israel, it's real. We are in a war. We are in a spiritual war. And unfortunately, it's going to lead to a real war. I'm going to talk about some myths here this morning, and I'm going to pick on St. Patrick, because this is St. Patrick's Day. Now, I don't want to give a sermon on St. Patrick, but it's really interesting that he is the patron saint of Ireland. It's interesting because St. Patrick is not Irish. St. Patrick was born into a very rich, wealthy Roman Britain family back around 400 AD. They were just coming off of the Byzantine Empire. The rule of the popes hadn't yet been consummated, which would happen in about 570. But he was a priest ordained, as was his father and his grandfather. His father's name was Copernicus. His grandfather was Pontius. And believe it or not, I have searched everywhere I can try. I don't know St. Patrick's real name, and I don't think anybody else does either. Why it wasn't recorded in history, I'm not real sure. But at any rate, he was Roman. And he was sent by Clement I, the then pope, to Ireland to take over the country both politically and financially. He was to become the patron saint because he did such a good job. The Irish people, on the other hand, and I don't mean to belittle the Irish people here this morning, and I hope there's nobody more Irish than I am. I've got a little Scotch-Irish, I think, but the Gaelic people of that time were industrious. They were also believers in multi-gods. That was in the time of the Druids. And St. Patrick went over there to Ireland to take them Christianity as it was known at that time. Today we know it as Catholicism. At the age of 16, the young man was living with his family at Villa Enon, which is a castle located just north of the Hadrian Wall in an area called Wales. And some of the Gaelic raiders from what would become Ireland came across the channel, and they raided the villa and the area, and they took some captives. And the man that was later to be St. Patrick, who was 16, was captured. He was taken back to Ireland. He worked as a slave. He learned the Irish people, the Gaelic people at that time. He escaped to France with others after about 6 years. It was in France that he studied and became a priest, returned to England. Following that, at the age of about 47, Clement I sent him back to Ireland so that he could take charge of things, which he did. The world has taken that, coupled with some myths, and blown it all out of proportion. Number one, he's supposed to have banished the snakes from Ireland. It turns out Ireland doesn't have snakes. They're in a north latitude where they don't live. There never have ever been any snakes. But that is a myth that goes along with St. Patrick. St. Patrick's Day is a feast day. It is a holiday of both the Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, and the Lutheran Church. The world, however, doesn't observe it so much as a feast day as a beer drinking day. And that's what's going to happen in downtown Kansas City today. I'm glad I'm here, not down there, because I think they have every policeman on their force out to control the crowds and the riots that will ensue. But the idea that a man can be canonized and classed as a saint is very interesting. And this is the thought that was given to me when I was praying as to what I should speak on this morning. I'm to talk to you about saints. And that was a curiosity to me when I learned that. But I thought, all right, I'll try to do that. By the way, St. Patrick is also associated with the wearing of the green. And I don't know how many of you might be wearing green today because it's St. Patrick's Day, and that's all right. But as you know, most saints and the areas of the world back in that time had coats of arms and colors. St. Patrick's color was blue, not green. That's another one of those myths. In looking at this question about saints, where does it come from? How does somebody get sainthood? What is a saint? Are they ordained? If you have any answers, hold them. And we'll check to see if you're right. Who or where were saints first made? Sainthood for men, as ordained in religious orders, is a myth. There is nothing in the Bible about canonization. There's nothing in the Book of Mormon. No one has ever been referred to as St. Peter or St. Paul. It doesn't exist in the scriptures. So where did it come from? It came from man. It was a political thing, and it was used in the Dark Ages to control people and to elevate some into areas of authority. It never was and isn't now something within the priesthood of Jesus Christ. One of the largest myths that has been perpetuated on the world, and it's the source of a lot of jokes, is about St. Peter. Well, in a sense, and I'm going to show you in a little bit, Peter was a saint, but he is not St. Peter. Now that sounds like double talk, but... And St. Peter does not stand at the gate to welcome you into heaven. That's another myth that's out there. But there are people who believe that sincerely. I think maybe I will start with that one. Let us turn to the Book of Mormon, and we'll go to 2 Nephi, the 6th chapter. We're on page 110, 2 Nephi, 6th chapter of the Book of Mormon. I want to read verses 81 through 85. Behold, the way for man is narrow, but it lieth in a straight course before him. And the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel. Now, the Holy One of Israel is Jesus Christ. The keeper of the gate, we're talking about the gate into heaven. And he employeth no servant there. And there is none other way save it be by the gate, for he cannot be deceived, for the Lord God is his name. And whosoever knocketh to him will he open, and the wise and the learned and they that are rich, who are puffed up because of their learning and their wisdom and their riches, yea, and they are they whom he despiseth, and save they shall cast these things away and consider themselves fools before God and come down to the depths of humility, he will not open unto them. But the things of the wise and the prudent shall be hid from them forever. Yea, that happiness is prepared for the saints. Ah, that term, the saints. Turns out that in the Bible there are 95 verses about saints. There's nothing about a saint or sainthood. And in the Book of Mormon, there are 28 verses about saints. So what are saints? While I'm on the subject, maybe I should go ahead and read. Let's go to 2 Nephi, and it's the 13th chapter. And I hope I'm not telling anybody anything new, but I may be dispelling some thoughts that you might have had about this before. We're going to read in 2 Nephi chapter 13, and I'm going to read verse 11, and then I'm going to read verse 24. Verse 11 in chapter 13, it's on page 161. By the way, you all have bulletins, and there's a place on the back of them for references. If you've got a pen or pencil, there are going to be some of these scriptures that you might want to look up if you're not familiar with them when you get home, just in case I've challenged your thinking a little. And again, it showeth unto the children of men the straightness of the path and the narrowness of the gate by which they should enter, he having set the example before them. Now, we're talking about the gate of heaven here, and it's talking about Christ. It's talking about him having set the example before them, and this straight path and narrow gate. What was that example that Christ set? Did he have to pass through a gate into heaven? You know, I don't know, the children may have trouble with this, but when I was younger, I had visions of a cloud and white gateposts and a wrought iron gate, you know, leading down this long driveway, and that was heaven. I suppose all of us envision our own thoughts about what that gate looks like. If you had that vision, you are totally wrong. Have I challenged you yet? Let's go to verse 24. Verse 24 on page 162 says, "For the gate by which you should enter is repentance and baptism by water. And then cometh a remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are you in this straight and narrow path which leadeth to eternal life. Yea, you have entered in," you notice it says you have, or ye have, "entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son." The gate to heaven is not a wrought iron gate hanging on gateposts. It's baptism. How many of you have been baptized? Okay. You have already entered that gate. But it behooves you to stay in the straight and narrow path to get to eternal life. Did I just ruin your vision of the cloud and so forth? The gate to heaven. And how did Christ set the example? He was baptized. He showed us how to enter that gate. And there can be no servant there because it is Christ who is there at your baptism, who gives you the Holy Ghost. He has no servant there. He has some help from the ministry, but he has no servant there. He does it. Is this a new concept? Now I want to move from there to this idea of saints, and you'll see how I'm going to connect the two. Where do I start? Well, let's just read some scriptures. Let's go to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, 6th chapter. Paul went to Corinth and discovered that the people were having real problems there. And I just want to read a few verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, starting with verse 1, "Dare any of you, having a matter against a brother, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Now that's kind of interesting. Did he mean there would be a saint like St. Peter? Or what's he mean by go before the saints? And what was happening was that the people of Corinth were, today we'd say they were suing each other. They were taking each other to court, going before the law. And he said that was wrong. "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments and things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. And he's condemning that. You shouldn't do it. And we believe that, in the Church of Christ, that you shouldn't sue people and take them before the law. And if you have problems that are theological, we bring them to the church and we judge them here. That's the whole idea. And when he says, judge by the saints, he's talking there about the members of the church. He's calling all of the members, the people at Corinth, saints. Not like St. Patrick. That's kind of interesting. Let's go over to Romans. Now, as I told you, there are 95 of these, and I'm not going to read all of them, but I've just picked a few. Dan is glad. We'd be here all morning. 15th chapter of Romans, 25th and 26th verse, says, now this is Paul, he's been in Asia, and he has taken up a collection for the poor, and he's going to take it back home. And I'm kind of breaking into the story here, but verse 25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. That's not people like St. Patrick. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. He's talking about the congregation of the people at Jerusalem. Now, this bothers our human minds because now we have to think about definitions. What's the definition of a saint? Well, that's somebody. Have you ever had somebody come to you and say, how do you think you're a saint? Or they turn to somebody who's really good and they say, boy, she's a saint. They mean perfect or extremely good or a little above the rest of us. That's not the definition here. In every one of the 95 uses, if you look at the English language and the way the word is used in the Bible, when they speak about saints, they're talking about the people of the congregation. Is that a new concept? It shouldn't be. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's go to Deuteronomy. If I can find Deuteronomy. 33rd chapter. Now this is the place where Moses is giving his blessing to the 12 tribes before he dies. Or before he goes up on the mountain and nobody sees him again. Nobody saw him die. Deuteronomy 33, and let's start with the third verse. And he's talking about the Lord here. And in verse 2 he says, and he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir. So he's talking about the Lord. He says, yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in his hand. And they, the saints, sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words, Moses' words. Moses commanded as a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. Now, if the saints were to sit down at Moses' feet and receive the law that God had given him, it was the congregation of the people. Now, this was before Christ, so it wasn't the church. It was the church of God, or Israel, that had escaped from Egypt. And he goes on and talks about the tens of thousands of the people, so he numbers them. You know, when I was a young man, and I was first exposed to the church, there was a term that was used a lot that we don't hear a lot anymore. They used to call the people in the church Latter-day Saints. And Joyce and I have laughed about this because we both had that as young kids. We thought that that word, it was run together. We didn't know it was Latter-day Saints. We thought it was Latter-day Saints, spelled L-A-D-D-E-R, and we visualized people on ladders, you know. And we, what kind of saints are these? They're climbing ladders. Latter-day Saints. But and I thought that was kind of quaint, and I didn't know how I felt about that. But you know what? That's true. Because if the saints are members of the congregation, they are members of the church. How many of you have been baptized again? Let's see the hands. Come on. Okay. There's all the saints in this room. They are the believers in Jesus Christ and the ones that are members of his church and are trying to follow his commandments. Those are the saints. And that's how the words are used, both in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon. Have you ever thought of yourselves as saints? And the term Latter-day Saints is actually, I thought it was kind of pretentious when I first heard it, you know, but it's true. I don't think we ought to be going around telling other people, you're not a Latter-day Saint and I am, because you'll rub them the wrong way, but it is a fact. It's the definition of the word saint. Doesn't mean you're better than somebody else. And in fact, it doesn't mean you're going to stay on that straight and narrow and end up in heaven, even though you've entered in by the gate, because your job isn't done yet. You have to follow Jesus Christ and his commandments, and you will arrive there because you have passed through the gate, as it said in the Book of Mormon. I didn't write that. Through repentance and baptism is the gate. Let's read another saint here. Let's go to Matthew 27. This is at the time that Christ was crucified. We're coming up on Easter now. We're going to have sermons about this. Conference is always at Easter time. Christ was crucified and he rose. When he did, he broke the bands of death. He removed the curse of the first sin of Adam. We no longer live under that curse. I hope everybody believes that. I'm going to start with verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept, arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection. That's important. And went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And now when the centurion and they that were with watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. The saints arose. Those that believed, that kept the commandments they knew up to that time, they were resurrected. In a sense, if you will, this was the first time anybody was ever resurrected. It happened right after Christ. And you notice it says the saints. Nobody else was resurrected. If we go back to Revelation, I don't have time to read it to you, but you've heard it in sermons. The rest that sleep, that are in the graves, will be resurrected at the final judgment. There is a timing sequence here, and it's all in God's plan. And we don't understand that either, but that's another story. Let me see. I want to wrap this up pretty quick because everybody's getting hungry. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians where I read, I think that was my first reference in the sixth chapter. And I read up to about verse 8 or 9. But now I want to read from 9 to 11. And I'll use this and another scripture in my closing. Verse 9 on. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Now this is a list of some of the unrighteous. We've got one other scripture where it lists some more. It's this list that none of us want to be associated with. We want to be the saints of God, the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. This is an interesting one because of what's going on in the world today. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, not extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. He says they won't. Now, anyone who's in that group anywhere can repent. We know there's only one sin you can't repent of. That's against the Holy Ghost. You can repent of these, but if you don't, you will fall out of that straight and narrow path, and you will not enter eternal life. That's the warning to the saints. Stay in the straight path. Let's go back to Revelation. I'm going to go to the 21st chapter and read verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." If you, as a saint, stay in the narrow path and overcome those trials and tribulations that come to you daily, the temptations, you will inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 8, but the fearful, do not be afraid. Be strong in your faith, think positive, and plod on. Don't worry about yesterday, it's gone. Worry about today. The unbelieving, believe in Jesus Christ. And the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and adulterers, and all liars, don't tell lies, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So I hope this morning I have challenged your thinking. I hope I haven't really given you anything new. But if you did not understand, and I was wrong in my youth when I was downplaying that idea of Latter-day Saints. You are saints because you are the believers in Jesus Christ. Profess it. Share it. And remember the definition. It's not an ordination. It's not a member of the ministry. It's not a title that you gain to have control over people. That's all a myth. And it was generated in the Dark Ages for a reason. It was pagan. And it was meant to control politically and financially. There was an axe to grind. Nothing happens accidentally. And so it's important, as you think about these things and why you come to church, why we worship our Lord and Savior, that you also be cognizant of what's going on around you in the world and the forces that are moving against righteousness, because they are at work and they're out there. We are in a war, and it's real. I think it's time for you to go to lunch. Have a good day, and thank you for listening. God bless you.